together to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. This chapter is written, given to us by divine inspiration to encourage us as believers to faithfulness. Faithfulness in all things. Not only that we be faithful, but that we encourage one another in faithfulness. I want, by the grace of God, to be faithful to my God in every aspect of my life. I fail miserably, but I want with all my heart to faithfully serve Him in my family, in my heart, in my life, in this assembly, in the work to which He's called me, which He's trusted to my hands and to our hands together. I have endeavored, since God was pleased to save me by His grace, conscientiously, to faithfully set before those who are influenced by me an example of faithfulness. And I want to do that. I want to do that for you, for my daughter, son-in-law, my wife, my grandchildren. I want to show by example that we who are washed in the blood of Christ, my soul, bought at such a price, belong to God, a lock, stock, and barrel. I'm determined not to allow my daughter, my granddaughter, my grandson, my son-in-law, my wife, or anybody else in any way to find themselves ranked superior to Christ and His gospel and His worship. And certainly not my pleasure, not my desires. I'm here tonight because I want to be. I'm here tonight because I ought to be. I'm here tonight to worship God because I want to show you how to worship Him. I want to lead you in worshiping Him. And we have before us an example of a man who was faithful. And he sets before his brethren in their weakness at the time when he was leaving this world an example of what it is to believe God and be faithful to Him. Hebrews 11, verse 22. Brother Rex Bartley has asked me a couple of times about this text of Scripture, and I've said to him, do you want me to give you the abbreviated version? Do you want to wait for the full version? Well, this is the full version. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now you can hold your hands here and turn back to Genesis chapter 50. This is what the text is referring to. And let me give you some comments. Give you a little background. When Joseph was just 17 years old, That's a pretty young fella. He was carried away into a foreign heathen land because he believed God. His brothers despised him because he believed God. His brothers sought to kill him, and they were prevented in God's providence and sold him into slavery because he believed God. He remained in that land all his life. And for many, many years, he remained in that land surrounded by idolaters. And until the Lord God in His providence and goodness brought Israel down to Egypt, there is no indication anywhere in Scripture that Joseph ever again had any contact with anyone who knew God, who worship God, who believe God. That's a tough time. That's a tough time. How he must have recalled and longed for those days again when he walked in sweet fellowship with his family in the worship of God. For all those years, no indication he ever met another person who knew God. And yet this lone believer dwelt in the land of these idolaters faithful. He was in the land of those people who worshiped the ancient moon god called Sin, whom the Muslims now call Allah. Whenever you hear the news media talking to you about Allah and God, and the Muslim calling Allah God and referring to God same way we do, don't pay attention to that nonsense. Allah is but a modern derivative in the Arabic language of the name for the Sin god of the ancient pagans among the Egyptians and Babylonians. And yet in those days, Joseph was kept faithful. There was no Bible to read. No part of God's word had yet been written down. He had no companions. He had no friends to help him along the way. But he was steadfast in faith. A faithful man without the aid of anyone except him, whose aid alone he could not do without. He found the Lord God to be his strength, his refuge, and his shield throughout those days. 13 years of imprisonment didn't make him bitter. I'll be honest with you, I expect it would have me. Being made Lord over Egypt didn't spoil him. It would most. The evil examples around him for all those years had absolutely no corrupting influence on him. What a remarkable testimony to the grace of God. The Lord God who promised, "My grace is sufficient for thee," proved his grace sufficient. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, he had already come. It was grace that kept him safe thus far, and grace at last would bring him home. You see, in his earliest days, Joseph was taught the worship of God. He was taught who God is. He was taught the promises of God in his covenant to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph believed God. Before ever he was sold into slavery as an Egyptian boy, 17 years old, he was already a believer. He was convinced in his heart of the testimony of God given him by his father. Oh, let us be encouraged to train our children by word and by example in the faith of Christ, in the worship of our God. Seems strange to me that Joseph's extraordinary faith is set before us in this passage of Scripture here in Hebrews 11, that his extraordinary faith is set before us in this particular incident. If I had been looking at Joseph's life as an example of great faith, I would have done what so many preachers in the past have done when they select Joseph and point to his examples of faith. I would have pointed to him fleeing from Potiphar's wife and willing to suffer whatever he had to and loyalty to that man who was his master. I would have pointed to him being loyal and faithful in prison. I would have pointed to his brothers and saying, "You meant for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm in the place of God." But I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I recognize I never did know much about such things. The Holy Spirit chooses rather to bring us to the very last revealed act in this man's life when he was dying. He passes over Joseph's acts of charity. He passes over his benevolence to his brethren. He passes over his contentment with God's providence. He passes over how Joseph ruled wisely in Egypt, how Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, how he was exalted, and how he cared for the people and provided for Israel in their time of need. And he brings us to this one event in his life. You see, the great purpose of this chapter is to encourage us to believe God, to encourage us to remain faithful, to encourage us to be steadfast in the faith of Christ our Redeemer. And in doing so, the way the Holy Spirit would encourage us to such steadfastness, the way He would encourage us to such faithfulness, is by assuring us that if we're God's, it's ours. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? I told you to hold your hands in Genesis 50 and here in Hebrews 11, but let me give you a couple of other texts. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read a couple of other passages to you. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to be faithful. He's encouraging us to resist temptation. He's encouraging us to endure trial. And He promises us that if we're God's, He'll fix it, so we will. He says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We all think our troubles are peculiar to ourselves. And God says no. No trouble ever come your way that's not common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation, whatever it is, make a way to escape, and that way is Christ, that you may be able to bear it. Oh, preacher, how can I endure this? Look to Christ. How can I bear this? Look to Christ. How can I overcome this? Look to Christ. Would to God I could put every psychologist and psychoanalyst and religious counselor and the idiots who pass in the name of religion out of business forever. Look to Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer. The Lord God promises the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God put His hand in your heart, He'll keep it there till He brings you to glory. That's what He says. If God has worked in you His mighty work of grace, He will continue working in you His mighty work of grace until He brings you to glory at last. The Apostle Paul urges us by inspiration to steadfastness and faithfulness. And he says, the foundation of God stands sure. It has this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. Therefore, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now look here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Now wait a minute, preacher. Surely that's not how that ought to read. Surely that's exactly how it ought to read. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now you can interpret that either of these two ways. You ought to interpret both these ways. Whatever it is that you presently experience, that's God's will, Bob, for you. Whatever it is. I don't care how sweet it is or how bitter it is. That's God's will. The what wouldn't happen. And it's God's will for you to give Him thanks. That's what He tells us. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus specifically concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophecies. Don't despise the Word of God, the preaching of the Gospel, the work of His Spirit. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Now, I know fellows refer to that 22nd verse and they talk about, you know, if something looks evil, then you stay away from it. And they say, you know, you ought not go to this place or that, wear this or that because it looks bad. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking in the context about that which you hear. The preaching you hear, the doctrine you hear. If it appears evil, abstain from it. If it appears to exalt men, if it appears to pamper your flesh, if it appears to lift you up, if it appears to make you feel good about yourself, you mark it down, it's evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful he didn't stop it there. Read the next slide. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now here's a question. It's a question I'm sure you've asked yourself more than once. It's a question that vexes the minds and hearts of God's people in every age. Do I have a faith that will support me amid the frailties of age and the pains of decaying nature? Do I have a faith that will give me peace when it comes time for me to leave this world? Most of us profess faith in Christ. The hour is rapidly approaching when we're going to find out whether or not we believe God. God alone knows when. But I assure you of this, nothing will sustain your soul in peace except faith in Jesus Christ, which God alone can give when you're about to meet God. Nothing will sustain your soul in peace except faith in Christ, which God alone can give when you're about to meet God. A little religious profession won't be of any help to you. Your good works will not sustain your soul. Your religious experiences will be of no value to you in that day. Your refuge of lies will be to you a miserable tormentor rather than a comforter. Only faith, God-given faith, faith in Christ, will sustain your soul in peace when you're about to meet God. Now let's look here at the example that's given us in this text. In Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir the son of Manasseh were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brothers, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let me show you three things. First, Joseph believed God amid severe trials and temptations. Persistent trials. Persistent temptations. Our text passes over the other events of his life, so I will. But Joseph was brought down to Egypt by his brother's betrayal, brought down to Egypt by the hands of wicked men, brought down to Egypt at the hands of men who ought to have honored him. And so in all things, he was surely a picture and type of our Lord Jesus Christ, eminently so. But the Holy Spirit passes over so much that happened with this man. And it points us to this, just this one thing about Joseph. His faith in the midst of great trial, right up to the end, he believed God. This man Joseph was a man in possession of great power and great property. He was a wealthy man. A wealthy man. Most likely, not even Abraham or Job would have compared to Joseph in wealth. You see, God does call some men in high positions. Some of his servants are found in Caesar's court. Some are found in Uzziah's court. Some are found in Pilate's court. And there was at least one found in Pharaoh's court. Don't ever imagine that just because a man is in a high position that he's given power and influence, he cannot possibly know God. Not many serve God in such places, but here's one who did. Here's one who did. That in itself is a great trial of faith, because he walks among folks who use religion and use God, but never think about knowing him and worshiping him. Joseph was the highest ranking official in a land of idolaters, serving a mighty king who was himself a base idolater. You think you have trials? Try that one. He was wealthy beyond imagination. Riches of themselves do not injure a person. Whether we're rich or poor, we simply must not set our hearts upon material things. That's the danger of riches. We need to learn, in whatsoever state we are, therewith to be content. Serving God where we are with what God's put in our hands. Oh, God, teach me that. Teach me to use what you have put in my hands today for you. And don't concern myself with what's not in my hands. The wise prayer of Lemuel was this: deny me not these two things. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Listen to what our Lord said. No, do better than that. Turn there, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. So many times we read scriptures, and we read them in the context of how they have been quoted and presented to us all our lives, and never pay any attention to the context in which they're given. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, our Lord says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, he is not saying, don't think about what you're going to wear tomorrow. He is not saying, don't think about where you're going to get your next meal. That's not what he's saying. He says, take no anxious thought. Don't let these things fret you. Don't let these things vex you. Don't let these things cause you to bite your nails and pace the floor. For after all these things, do you see that, verse 32? After all these things do the Gentiles, the heathen, the unbelieving seek. That's what everybody who works in your office, Lindsay, works for those things right there. Everybody down there. Everybody down there. Everybody in your neighborhood works for those things right there. That's what they live for. That's how they set their goals in life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? How are we going to live? Not God's people. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Is that enough for you? Your Father knows what you need. Your Father knows what you need. But seek ye first. That is what it's saying. Seek this and nothing else. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And your Father will take care of everything you need. All these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. You'll have enough to worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Oh, Don Fortner, hear what God says. Set your affection on things above. Set your affection. Set the affection of your soul on Christ. Not on things down here. When Joseph knew that he was dying, he believed God. He said to his brethren, said, I'm dying. I'm dying. And he spoke to them about God's promises, God's gospel, God's grace, and God's salvation. He said, now fellows, I'm dying. And I know you didn't pay any attention to me when I came out and told you what God revealed to me. I know you haven't been hearing me all these years, but I'm telling you, the Lord God told our father Abraham that he's going to send Israel down to Egypt for 400 years. And the Lord God said, I'm going to visit them, and I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to put them in a land that I'll tell you about. He said, God's going to bring you out of this place. God's going to fulfill his covenant. And when he does, you promise me now. You swear by the name of our God that you won't leave me down here, but you'll carry my bones out yonder to Canaan and bury them in the place of God's promise. How on earth could he be so confident? Everything that he spoke of on his deathbed by faith was totally contrary to reason. Totally contrary to everything he could see. Totally contrary to everything he had thus far experienced. Israel was in Goshen. They had everything good in Goshen. Why on earth would they even think about leaving? They never had it so good as they had it now. Joseph knew that they were soon to become slaves. They didn't know it, but he did. Why on earth would he expect that they should be delivered if they were brought into utter bondage? You see, faith doesn't reason. Faith doesn't calculate. Faith doesn't say, can I? Faith doesn't say, do you reckon I can do this? Faith believes God. Faith believes God. Let me show you something else. Because he believed God, Joseph refused to become or even to be regarded as an Egyptian. His faith in Christ compelled him to identify himself with Christ and with his people, with his gospel and with his worship, and he did so publicly, he did so before his brethren, and he did so before the Egyptians. Now remember, Joseph was not asked merely to be an Egyptian. He was not even asked merely to be a noble Egyptian. Joseph was called by Pharaoh and given the name in Egypt of prime minister, one who was second to none but Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, in the greatest empire the world knew. And Joseph refused to take the title. Now listen to me. He took all the initiative and did all that Pharaoh told him to do. He acted out the part of prime minister. He was governor over Egypt in the name of Pharaoh. He gave corn to the folks who were hungry, sold it exactly as he promised he would. He was the most loyal, faithful citizen there was in Egypt. But he refused to take the title Pharaoh gave him. Let me give you some evidence of it. There is a pyramid in the land of the Pharaohs. A pyramid of Pharaoh Apophis. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. Right next to it, there is a tomb of a prince. His names and titles are given in hieroglyphics. The name given, one of them means director of the king's granaries. The other means bow the knee. But nobody's buried in that tomb. That tomb, I don't have any question at all, was made for Joseph. But Joseph refused to be an Egyptian. He refused to take the honors of Egypt. He refused to be put in the category of those who would not worship our God. If we would follow Christ, we must constantly refuse to align ourselves with this world, the religion of this world, and the people of this world. Our Lord tells us by the Apostle John, love not the world. And preachers all the time telling us, you know, don't love this, don't love that thing in the world. That's not what he's saying. That's, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. Don't love this world, its system, or its people. Don't set your heart on this world. Don't set your heart on the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Never was there a man who served his generation more faithfully in this world than Joseph. And never was there a man who had greater opportunity to use this world and seize this world and get this world for himself and for his family than Joseph. And he said, I won't do it. I won't do it. Something more important than me, something more important than what I want, something more important than my pleasure, and that's my God and my Savior. Faith manifests itself by love to God's people. And Joseph demonstrated his love for his brethren, both in his actions and in his words, in the most public way possible. At the very time of his death, his heart was engaged in the future happiness and prosperity of God's people, Israel. You say, well, but they were his physical brothers. Let me tell you something. If that's all the connection they had, those fellas probably wouldn't have lasted long down there. Because those fellas fully deserved to die. They fully deserved to die. Joseph saw them as representatives of God's people. And his heart was for them. His heart was set upon them. And in his dying act, his heart was upon the welfare of God's church and kingdom. Like Eli's daughter-in-law, who cried in her dying breath, the glory is departed from Israel. Joseph's heart was with Israel when he was leaving this world. Like our Savior, who having loved his own, loved them to the end. Joseph's heart was with God's church to the end. Oh, God, give me such a heart. As Joseph believed God, in and through everything that seemed to contradict his word, let us believe God, though everything seems to contradict his word. God's going to do his church good. God's going to sustain his people. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God promises he will lift up the standard and he will pour out his spirit. The Lord God promises the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I have in recent days had so many telephone calls and notes from different fellows who seem to just be in despair about what's going on. Oh, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? I don't know what all the stuff going on around us means. I don't know what it means. I don't pretend to. But I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean God's abandoned his purpose. It doesn't mean God's abandoned his church. It doesn't mean God's abandoned his grace. The Lord God has made this day, and he made it for us, and we will rejoice in his goodness. Joseph's faith was faith in Christ. When he said the Lord's going to visit you, he spoke of God visiting his people and bringing them into the land of promise. But he wasn't just talking about that earth of Canaan. I have no question about that. He's spoken of here as being a great example of faith. Of faith as a believer, one who follows Christ. And he was speaking about faith in such a manner as to give an indication to his brothers that, listen to me, when God spoke to Abraham, he was saying more than you've ever dreamed. God's going to visit you. And God's going to bring you out of this place. And he's going to plant you in the land he promised Abraham. Now, I want you to promise me. He gave commandment to his servants. I think it's in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 50 in Genesis. He said, you fellas take me in and bomb me after the custom of the Egyptians. And he adapted the custom of a bunch of pagans and made it to be a symbol of faith believing in the resurrection. He said, you fellas take me and fill me full of that embalming fluid like you do the Egyptians. Because one of these days, this body's coming out of this grave. And my brothers are going to take me and bury me in the land of promise. And you know when they buried him there? He was buried with Joshua in Joshua chapter 24. After Joshua had declared to Israel, the Lord God has fulfilled every promise he sware to your father Abraham concerning this land to give it to you for possession. And thus Joseph was buried in the land of Egypt in hope of the resurrection of these bodies. Joseph's faith was intended, his act of faith, his final words of faith, his final instructions were thirdly intended to give instruction to his brethren about believing God. Let us make it our business to believe God, to set our hearts upon the promises of God in Christ in covenant grace and not upon the things we see around us. And let us take comfort as Joseph did. For God has promised he's going to visit us. And he's going to bring us up out of this place. And he's going to plant us in the land of the living, in the glory of his Son. And with that, God give us grace to live and give us grace to die for the glory of his name.